The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Acts 5, verse 29. Then Peter and other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man."
It is good for us to be here on this morning. We know that we have many that are traveling, and for that we ought to keep them in our prayers and hope, pray, and trust that the next appointed time we'll get to see them and be able to fellowship with them before our Lord. This month we're going to be talking about increasing our convictions, and when we consider our convictions, it's important for us to keep in mind that we have a responsibility to develop our convictions. We have a responsibility to stand for our convictions. And we have the responsibility to research our convictions, to continue to grow in those convictions, and continue to add to those convictions. And when we think about convictions, we're not talking about being convicted of that which is wrongdoing, but we're talking about having a strong belief or a strong belief system. And so it's important for us to keep this in mind, because when we think about being parents and grandparents, leaders in the Lord's church, Christians, we have the responsibility to be the light of the world, that salt of the earth, city that is set upon a hill. And the reason why is because the one in whom we're following was a man of conviction. He was one that understood the will of his Father, and he came to do that very thing. And so, with that being said, a strong conviction in the Lord begins with repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ, and trust in the Word of God. And so we have the privilege and the responsibility again to develop, through our belief and through the application of God's Word, to master ourselves. And these things take time and they take experience. And for this reason, we serve a God that is merciful and that is gracious and kind and has a desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And so, again, I say we have the responsibility to develop through belief and application, and as it's mastered over time and experience, we can have a conviction that is strong. And so, before we actually get into our lesson, it made me think about the Apostle Paul, and how Paul himself was a convicted man. He was convicted, but he was convicted under Judaism as Saul. And because of that, the Bible teaches us that he persecuted the way, the church, unto the death, Acts 22 and verse number 4. And this conviction that he had, well, it caused a great deal of pain for the children of God. It caused disturbance for the church of Christ. And when we think about this, him, as he persecuted the church through his conviction of Judaism, because he had not made that transition, if I can say it that way, he hadn't made that transition from Judaism to Christianity. So he thought Christianity was a threat to Judaism. And so he persecuted the church of God, Acts 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 9. Yet, the Bible tells us by his own words, Brother Brian, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, he did it in ignorance and in unbelief. And so that tells us, friends, that we can have strong convictions, but that does not mean that our strong convictions are based upon study or based upon truth. We can have strong convictions that are not real, not right, not relevant to the word and will of God. And so he needed to be redirected. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 4 and 5, that's exactly what happened. We find him on the road to Damascus, and Jesus, as he confronts Paul, or Saul rather, and he knocks him down by his great glory, if you will, and he redirects him, sends Ananias to him. Ananias preaches the gospel to him. The next thing you know, in Acts 22, the Bible says, arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So his convictions were now going in a different direction. So that tells us, Brother Royce, that at times we can have the wrong convictions, but we need someone that's going to point us in the right direction. And sometimes it kind of knocks us off of our spiritual feet, but that's okay as well. Peter, he struggled with the same thing, if I can say it that way, because he didn't have this mentality that the Gentiles should have been part of the Lord's church. So in Acts chapter 10, here Jesus again had to intervene, and he shows him a vision of food and tells Peter, arise, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. And nothing as unclean ever touched my lips. And Jesus said, do not call that which I have cleansed common. He had convictions. So here we find that Peter had to be corrected, redirected. He had to be corrected and redirected from divinity, and he had to be corrected and redirected from humanity in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 14. So we're making these preliminary points because when we think about increasing our convictions, well, it's going to require the same at times. So in Acts chapter 5, if you will, turn your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through verse number 32, and we're going to do an exegetical study on this morning. Exegetical meaning we're just going to read, and we're going to pull out the points, Brother Dietrich. That's all we're going to do. We're going to allow the text to do the teaching. That's all we're going to do. And so I promise you, I won't keep you till noon. That won't happen today, I promise you. But we will have 4 points that I believe that we can get through pretty swiftly. In verses 17 and 18, we want to talk about our convictions. Well, they can be costly. If you're taking notes, 17 and 18, our convictions can be costly. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21 and talk about our convictions can be communicated. We need to communicate our convictions. And then we're going to drop down to verse number 25. We're going to be looking 25 to 28. Our convictions can be challenging. It can be pretty challenging to be a convicted person who has a strong belief system in that which is correct, right, just. And then finally, we're going to be looking at verses 29 to 32. Our convictions can be confronting. Verses 17 and 18, our convictions can be costly. Let's read this real quick, make a few comments. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, meaning they were upset, angry, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Let's stop there real quick. Let's go ahead and set the stage, if we will. Here in Acts chapter 3, we have the apostles, and they heal a lame man from his mother's womb. And they tried to attribute that great power to the apostles, and the apostles said, no, we did this by the power of Jesus. Well, they caught a great deal of commotion because of this, because these great apostles healed a man that was lame, who was sitting at the place called Beautiful. And so when they healed him, the people got very upset. Well, from Acts chapter 3 to Acts chapter 5 is one large context, if you will. They're still upset about this, and they're still wanting to get on these apostles. So they set them before the council, the Sadducees, if you will. And so because of them being upset, we find them laying their hands on the apostles. And so it's going to be pretty costly. Their conviction is going to be pretty costly. It's going to cost them something. And so it caused me to think about how the only thing that they were doing that really caused them to be put in prison was standing up for Jesus, standing up for that which was right. If you look at verses 12 through verse number 16, we see that the apostles were in one accord. They were healing. The multitude was growing. The church of Christ was growing by leaps and bounds. It grew in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It grew in Acts chapter 3 in Solomon's porch. And it's growing now. The church of our Lord is just constantly growing. And they're enjoying one another's fellowship. They're enjoying Christianity. You ask yourself the question, what's the big deal? Why is this a problem? This shouldn't be a problem at all. The only thing that they're doing is making life easier and better for people. Why should they be upset? Well, the religious leaders of that particular day, who were saturated in Judaism, and they were the teachers of the law, they had control of the masses, if you will. Well, they didn't like Christianity. They didn't like that the apostles and how they were healing and teaching and causing people's lives to be better. It doesn't make any sense, but that's the truth of the matter. But here they were teaching and preaching anyway. They were doing that which was right anyway. And so we have to ask ourselves, is it the same for us? Can our convictions on just doing that which is right actually cost us something? That's true. It can cost us something. It can cost us our jobs. It can cost us our families, our friends. Sometimes it can cost us even our own lives. But really, we don't go through these things today like they went through those things of that particular time. It may cost us a little discomfort maybe on our jobs with people. People might not like our conclusions based upon what the scriptures may teach. But we ought to be able to handle a little bit of that. It's going to cost us something. Jesus would say in Luke 9, verse number 23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's going to cost us something. And we have to make up our minds that our convictions, that which what we believe, ought to cost us something. Let me give you something to think about here. Well, if we're teaching our children the right way, standing up for that which is moral, leading God's people as the people of God, as leaders in the Lord's church, it may cost us a little bit of restless nights. It may cost us a little bit of discomfort. It may cost us as elders a little bit of wonder, if you will. What do you mean by that? Brother Royce, you know, standing up for that which is right and helping people to be moral, we may be thinking about that all night sometimes. I know I do sometimes. A little discomfort in order to confront sin in the life of some of the members of the Lord's church. That's not always comfortable, but it has to be done. And so our convictions based upon the word and the will of God may cost us a little bit of discomfort. We have to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Friends, it is worth it. Even as a child of God, even as a parent, it's a little uncomfortable telling your children we're going to stand up for Christ in this house. That's a little uncomfortable sometimes. We have to be like Joshua in Joshua 24 and verse number 15. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God here. Either get in line or there's going to be some consequences or there's going to be some discomfort in the house. I remember on many occasions sometimes when the doors have to come off the hinges. Why? We need to make life a little bit uncomfortable for you because you're not wanting to do what is right. Friends, it's the same for us. It's going to cost us something. And so many lead us or may want us to be in the prisons of their mind. They just cast them into a common prison. Sometimes we are in the prisons of people's mind through mistreatment, through misunderstanding, through mistaken judgment. But we need to keep in mind that God is faithful. God is faithful. Look at verses 20 to 21. Our convictions must be communicated. I love verse 20 and 21. It just kind of stands out to me, if you will, as a Bible student. You know, you would probably think, well, there's not much there. But really, it really is. Notice, they're let out of prison, if you will, by the angel of the Lord in verse number 19. And the Bible says, now go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. One translation says, all the words of this new life. It's a new life in Christ. If you're taking notes, put Acts 3 and verse number 26 in your notes. I believe that'll be a good passage there for you to consider. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest of those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prisons to have them brought. Now, notice, it wasn't enough for them to be let go. Now they needed to go out and teach God and preach the very reason why they were there, if you will. Apostles and prophets had the responsibility of preaching and teaching. Of course, they did some healing, and the reason why they did that was to confirm the word, Mark 16:20. We haven't even gotten to Acts chapter 8 where we see them laying hands there, but that was to confirm the word, to confirm the messenger. And so in verse number 20 and verse number 21, they were obedient. In order for us to go out and communicate the word of God, we first need to be obedient to the word and will of God. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I want to show you something real quick. Philippians chapter 1, there were some men that the Apostle Paul had to warn the brethren at Philippi about. They were preaching the word of God, but unfortunately, they weren't preaching with the right motives. Friends, we want to not only preach the word of God, but we want to preach with the right motives. If you look at verse number 15 through verse number 18, notice what Paul says by inspiration. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul said there were some individuals who were preaching the truth, Sister Evelyn, but they didn't have the right motive. You know, it's possible for us to be released out of prison of sin, yet not have the right motive when we're talking to people about the gospel. Let's have the right motive. Well, what's our motive? To God be the glory. That's the motive. We want God to be glorified in everything that we do. And so there's no ill motives. We're not doing it out of envy and strife. We're not being selfish. These men were let out of prison for the express purpose of going and preaching the words of this new life. This new life. Again, it kind of makes me wonder, why were the high priest and the Sadducees, which is a sect of them, why were they so upset that the only thing that they were doing was preaching the gospel and making life better for people? It makes no sense to me when people get upset for the very same reasons again today. People get upset with us, and the only thing we're doing is trying to make life better for people. Well, is there anything wrong with us as children of God standing up for morality, uprightness? No. So I don't want people cursing around me. Isn't that okay? It should be okay. Well, you're goody two-shoes. You're a holy roller. I remember those comments back in the day. I just don't want to hear that. Isn't that okay? It's okay. That's all right. If I don't want to see nakedness around me, I ought to be able to say I don't want to see it around me. I ought to be able to say that. I ought to be able to communicate that. Well, we live in America still, where we have the Constitution of the United States of America. We still got freedom of speech. Okay, you can say what you need to say, but that doesn't mean you can say it around me, and I don't have to say it around you. But when it comes to the Word of God is the Constitution. This is our Constitution in the Lord's Church, the Word of God, the Bible. Brother Brian, that's good stuff, ain't it? That's good stuff. I tell you, it's nothing like the Word of God. It speaks for itself. And for this reason, again, parents, I have a lot of points in here for the parents. Let's communicate God's standard to our children, to the next generation, so our world can know that there is a God in heaven. So our world can know that the next generation really understands the word and the will of God. I will say this about the children here in our class this morning. We have some great little readers. Evan and I was talking the other day, maybe been yesterday, and how these children today in our society don't know how to read. We're so glad that our children here know how to read. Do you know how much you can get and accomplish by just reading? Just reading. A lot of our children don't know how to read. Teach your children how to read, how to understand, and how to apply the word and will of God so they can be able to have strong convictions and that they can communicate it, that they may be able to articulate it. I can't remember the exact passage. I think it's Proverbs 15:28. I'm not absolutely sure, but I do know this, that if we're going to communicate the word and the will of God, we have to learn how to do it. So Colossians 4, verses 4 through 6, we have to learn how to do it. And so when we communicate it, we have to have some strong convictions. And those strong convictions are only going to come through righteous studies of the word of God. And I believe it says something like the righteous studies to know how to answer. Friends, if we're going to be convicted, we need to be convicted through great study of the word and will of God. These individuals were released out of prison for the express purpose of going teaching and preaching the words of this life. What are your convictions? What's your convictions today concerning the one church? Concerning moral living, righteous living in the church? Are you truly convicted? Do you have a strong belief system in how we ought to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth? How we ought to be portraying ourselves as the light of the world on the outside? Should people be able to see our strong work ethic and understand that we're children of God? Why do you work so hard? Because I'm a member of the Lord's church. And because I want to make sure that God is glorified, Colossians 3 and verse 23. That's why I work hard. Why don't you steal from your job? Because I'm a Christian. You know, there are different ways of stealing. You don't have to take something and put it in your pocket. You can be on your phone when you ought to be working. And, well, if you're going to be on your phone, you ought to be on break. Amen. Those are moral issues. Sometimes we look at that, well, I mean, what's the big deal? I'll just check my message real quick. But you're not on break. I told y'all this story before, and I'm going to say it again because it's apropos. It's right down the line. Remember going into a Chick-fil-A here in town, and the guy was in there, and he's on his phone. And he looked at me, you on break? He's stealing. That's stealing, y'all. Why? He's not on break. He should have been in there cleaning. Y'all looking funny. But I'm telling you, there are different ways of thieving, pilfering, stealing. We have to teach our children. You go to work, as mom and dad used to say, give the man a hard day's work. Why? Because you want to make sure that God is glorified. Look at verses 25 through 28. So they had the responsibility of communicating their convictions, and now our convictions can be challenging. Now, verses 25 to 28 is very interesting. It's powerful, too. Gives us something to consider and to ponder. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So let's look at verses 25 and following. When we consider verse number 25, notice he says to them, those men that you put in prison, number one, they're out. Now they're out there, they're teaching and preaching. Well, they're doing exactly what they're supposed to have been doing. They could have easily said, you know, we've been cast into prison. We haven't done anything wrong. Going, healing people, preaching the word, making people's lives better. We don't want to be cast into prison again. No, that wasn't their attitude, brethren. Their attitude was, let's go out there and let's do what God says. And it reminds me of Acts chapter 13, when Paul was beaten. Stone, left for dead in Lystra. The brethren gather around him. He gathered that strength up. And that man had the nerve, Brother Royce, to go back to the same place where he was stoned. Hold on. I'm not going back there, Brother Dietrich. I ain't going to get stoned again. Now, that's not what he did. Here's the point. Our convictions ought to put us right back in the fire. Why? Because we know why we're doing what we're doing. So he says, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. They didn't really want to make a scene, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. All right, now it's time to question these individuals. Reminded of a good brother who said one time that he was questioned on some of his teachings. And they had about 10 brothers, and they had all their chairs, and they were sitting there, and had him right in the middle of them. And they was questioning him. And he was answering every question as they was giving it. I said, was you scared? He said, I was a little nervous. But I stood and I answered the questions. Sometimes we get to see in the counselor in front of us, and it could be our family, it could be friends, it could be co-workers, and they're questioning us on why we're doing what we're doing, why we're believing what we're believing. Friends, this is a simple lesson of you stand and you accept the challenge. But be humble. Answer the questions to the best of your ability. And guess what? If you don't know the answer, just say, I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. And it's all right not to have an answer, especially if you don't know the answer. Why? Because if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Which means that if I'm going to answer for God, I need to go to the book, to the chapter, and to the verse, and allow God to do the answering for me. I'm standing for him. So again, even when it comes to our own family, our friends, our children are going to ask us from time to time, why do we do this? Why can't I go with them? Why can't I wear this? Why can't I not wear that? We ought to be able to go to the word of God and say, this is why. This is why. So the council is not always those who are enemies. Sometimes the council is in our own house, amongst our own kinfolk. And sometimes the council is even in our own minds. And so, if you notice what these men try to do. This reverse psychology, if you will, saying, did not we strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Hold on. This blood that was going to be saving you should have been, you should have been saying, you know what? Thank you for bringing this man's blood to our attention. Thank you for bringing this man's life to our attention. But that wasn't their mentality. Here, they were trying to challenge the apostles, and the apostles were going to turn around and challenge them, just like they needed to. So look at verse number 29. Our convictions can be confronting. Verses 29 to verse number 32. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, notice how he's going to challenge them now. Notice how he's going to confront them now. Notice where Peter and the apostles' loyalty is now. He says, we rather obey God, or ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I circled in my Bible, we, which goes back to Peter and the apostles. And then I notice, ought to obey God rather than men. You have this divine element, and then you have this human element. And sometimes the human element scares us more than the divine element. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes we look at men, and no wonder God had to tell Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 and following. He said, when you're preaching to them, don't behold their faces. You know, I've been in a couple places, folk didn't like what you was preaching, Brother Royce, and just sitting there mean mugging you. Just sitting there giving you, Brother Eli, that look, be like, I know what you're thinking. And so after a while, I used to just take my glasses off because I can't see between him here and there. I got 2400 vision. That's documented. I can't see past these things. Here's the point. So I'm not going to take my glasses off. I see you looking at me crazy. Take them off. Be like, I'm going to just keep on preaching. Here's the point. Can you imagine casting to prison let go, go right back in there, being challenged. Now you're challenging them, and you're standing right there, looking them in their face, and you're being as humble as you need to be. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, and you said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey divinity rather than humanity. It's a great point that Peter is making there. And through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it ought to encourage us as well. But notice, our convictions can be confronting. How? By the evidence. Look at verse number 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. He didn't say, you know, we believe God, and we don't believe what you said, and just left it at that. No, sir, no, ma'am. He said, we ought to obey God. We believe God. We're not really caring about what you're thinking. And here's the evidence why we believe what we believe. That's how we ought to be. Friends, time is out for us having a conviction that's not our conviction. We got to have our conviction. And for this reason, this is why, again, as parents, we have the responsibility of putting conviction into our children and then helping them to grow up and then establish their own conviction based upon the word and the will of God, which requires us having to make time. But notice, he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. There's your proof right there. He's the source of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our dear brother, as he was praying, I love when Brother Paul prays. I love when all the brethren pray. But when Brother Paul talks about the God of the risen Christ, I say, yes, sir. And friends, we need to keep in mind that our God raised Jesus from the dead. And just as he raised us from the dead of sin in baptism, he raised Jesus from the dead so we can imitate that. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. But he goes on even more. Look at verse 31. Him. He's given the evidence. Not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but him. What did he do? Exalted to his right hand. Which means that not only was he raised, but he's sitting at God's right hand, and he's ruling and reigning from him. But he goes even further. He gives more evidence. What did he do? He raised him, put him on his right hand to be prince and savior. The word prince there is a ruler, but more specifically, a prince is the son of a monarch. Here, Jesus is the son of the sovereign ruler, the supreme ruler. Here, Jesus is prince and savior. These are death blows to the council. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. He raised Jesus up to be what? The son of a monarch, the ruler, the prince, and savior. If you want to be saved, you got to go through him. And no wonder Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he goes even further and gives more evidence to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now go back to Acts 3. Let me show you this. I'm done. I tell you I'll have you out before 12. You're like, you ought to have Brother Brown preach more of those lessons, just 30 minutes. But you know I got like 5 closings too though, right? In Acts 3, look at verse number 22 to verse 26. Here, Peter, as he goes back to the Old Testament, and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. He says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, meaning listen to him, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now here's the verse that I wanted. To you, first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him, notice for what purpose? To bless you. Well, what was the blessing? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That was the blessing right there. Why did God raise Jesus? Why did he make him his son, if you will? To bless us. And this is what we're going out teaching and preaching. And going back to Acts chapter 5, and we see Peter, and he's confronting the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees. I want to make sure I get that right. Go back to verse number 31. Notice what he says here. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And notice, and we, now who is the we? The same we who ought to obey God rather than men, the same we, the Peter and the apostles, he says, we are witnesses to these things. Witnesses? Yes, witnesses. They observed it. They saw it. They preached it. You remember in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19 and verse number 15, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Remember in Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 19, God called heaven and earth as witnesses. And it caused me to think, Brother Randy, I was thinking about this. You know, when you're about to open up an account, perhaps an electric account, water account, they want like two or three forms or verifications of identity. They want to know that you actually live there. So you got to have verification. That's exactly what Peter is saying there. He says, and we are witnesses to these things. We saw these things. We preach these things. We know these things. But notice what he also says. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is the divine witness. He saw those things as well. He was the one that told them to write these things, to say these things. So we have a human element and a divine element. Here we understand that God the Spirit, he saw God the Father raise up God the Son and put him on his right hand. He's the witness to those things. That's a powerful point right there. And that ought to tell us that if we're going to be confronting, or if people are confronting us, Sister Evelyn, they ought to bring the evidence. And the Bible is right when the Bible teaches us that we should not be swayed or moved by every wind of teaching. Get the facts and make sure that the facts line up with the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be the evidence. And so again, when we think about increasing our conviction, what do you believe? A lot of people believe a lot of things, but they really can't prove it. It's just based upon what they heard. Just the other day, I heard a guy say, yeah, God just spoke to me and told me to come talk to you. He literally said that. I said, what do you mean by that? He couldn't answer. Of course you can't answer. But you want me to believe that God spoke to you. Literally spoke to you. Well, if that's the case, I mean, God is a respecter of persons because he speaks to you, but he don't speak to me. But he does speak to me. Right through this book, through these inspired words that enter into my mind that causes me to move toward his will. That's how he speaks. But we ought to be able to prove it. And if we don't, then we have to ask ourselves, why am I convicted in that if I can't prove it with the Word of God properly? Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to be. We want you to be convicted by truth, by the gospel. Jesus himself said something about the gospel. He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Would you believe that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins? Would you believe that he established his church? In Acts 8 and verse number 12, Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, that's the church, and the name of Jesus Christ, that's the Christ, his authority. Believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ shall be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. But maybe a child of God and your conviction really is no conviction at all, because you really can't prove it. You don't really have the evidence. Well, grow in that. Study it. And then apply it. And so when people ask you for the hope or the reason that is within you with meekness and fear, you can answer them. And you can answer them properly. As we stand, Brother Paul, and as we sing the Savior's invitation.